You turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 8. We continue our verse-by-verse study through the book of Acts. And last week, we saw the very first Christian martyr. Persecution of the church, the very first church, has been steadily increasing as the Christians, the apostles, are faithfully proclaiming the gospel. And it came to a head, really, at the person of Stephen as he was proclaiming truth. And the persecution has been raised now at the level where they would put him to death. They would stone him. And we're picking up really right after that event when Stephen was put to death. Picking up in chapter 8. And so if you've gotten there, would you stand with me in honor of reading God's Word? We're going to be reading chapter 8, verse 1 through verse 8. God's word says this: "And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made a great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city." Let's pray. Father, as we look at this text and the result of this increase of persecution in the first church, may we be encouraged as we face different kinds of persecution. And ultimately, Father, would you give us hope in persecution? In Christ's name, amen. You can be seated. January 9th, 1985. Pastor Hristo Kulachev, who's a congregational pastor in Bulgaria, was arrested and put in prison. His crime was that he preached in his church, even though the state had appointed another pastor, another preacher, to be the pastor of that church the congregation did not choose. His trial was really a mockery of justice. He was sentenced to 8 months imprisonment, and during his time in prison, he would seek to make Christ known in any way possible, as he proclaimed the gospel to the jailers and to those in the jail with him, other criminals. When he got out, he would write this. He said, "Both prisoners and jailers asked many questions, and it turned out that we had a more fruitful ministry there than we could have ever expected in church. God was better served by our presence in prison than if we had been free." God has always worked through suffering and through persecution of his followers, ultimately for his glory. From Joseph, if you remember in the Old Testament, who was sold into slavery by his brothers, all the way to Pastor Kulachev. This truth is seen all throughout history. And Joseph said of his brothers, he said, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." And this is the amazing and the beautiful providence of God, that he is not the author of evil, yet he plans, ordains, and even uses evil acts for good, for his glory. And last week we saw then the story of Stephen, this first Christian martyr, and we read how Jesus told the disciples to expect this, expect to be taken captive, and that would be an opportunity to bear witness. Jesus said that in his ministry, and we see that played out in the life of Stephen. Stephen bore witness. He declared and he defended and he died for the faith. It was a horrible tragedy. And yet we are going to see this morning how God uses this horrible tragedy for his glory and for the spread of his name. And so the basic truth that I want you to see this morning as we look at this text that follows the death of Stephen is that God uses the persecution and suffering of the church for his glory. And then our response to that should be to be filled with hope then when suffering comes. God uses the persecution and suffering of the church for his glory, therefore be filled with hope when suffering comes. I'm going to be redefining for us what persecution, what biblical persecution is. We've actually talked about this before because we've seen persecution in this book before, but I think it's important for this week to sort of redefine it, to remind what it is that we taught earlier in this series, because it's very pertinent to understand what persecution is and understanding how this text applies to us. We are certainly not persecuted to the degree of many Christians around the world who are facing imprisonment and death, beheadings. But that doesn't mean that we don't face persecution. If you remember, I described persecution in this way, quoting from Matthew chapter 5, Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus says this, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for they persecute the prophets who were before you." And so Jesus paints this picture of persecution that doesn't necessarily include all the way up to martyrdom. Persecuted for righteousness' sake, when people revile against you, when evil is done against you, when you are lied about. Jesus describes all that as persecution. In our day, Christian businesses are fined. Lawsuits have been taken up against Christians for holding to Christian values. There is a public disdain for Christians who hold to certain biblical positions on different political issues. Friends, if you are bold in your Christian witness and in your Christian faith, then you can expect to face some level of persecution, to be laughed at, to be made fun of, to be lied about, to may perhaps miss opportunities that others may have. You may even lose friends. I'll quote Kevin DeYoung. He reflected on 2 Timothy 3, and he said this, "Persecution is the normal experience of every Christian everywhere, from stiff fines to family shame to being kicked off college campuses, to laws against sharing our faith, to unjust trials, to public mockery and scorn, to arrest and brutality. If we faithfully follow Jesus in this world, we all will face persecution at some point in our Christian discipleship. Even American Christians, if they are really Christians, will have crosses to carry." When we live our Christianity out in the way that Peter and John and Stephen did and thousands others of the first church, then persecution of some level will be the natural consequence. Perhaps not in the same degree that they faced in the first century here, but the gospel is an offense to sinners with hard hearts. And so if we are faithful in the gospel, we will offend and thus ultimately be persecuted. And when we see even in our own lives and experience this persecution, perhaps your natural reaction may be despair. When you read something in the newspaper recently with what's been going on in New York State, Andrew Cuomo, the governor, said conservatives who oppose abortion, quote, have no place in this state. When you read things like that in the news, when you're not welcomed perhaps into a group because they know what you believe, when you are reviled and when people speak against you falsely on the account of Jesus, is your reaction to persecution despair? God uses the persecution and suffering of His church for glory. His glory, therefore, be filled with hope when suffering comes. Sometimes persecution may cause you to grieve, but it should not lead you to despair. It should lead you to hope. And in the rest of this text and that we're going to be looking at in Acts, I'm going to give you four reasons why this is true, why it is that we as Christians should have hope in the midst of persecution. So be filled with hope, because persecution gives opportunity to proclaim the gospel. In particular, here in our text, proclaim the gospel to those who are different than the Christians. And you can imagine the curiosity and the open doors that this creates when you have a group of people being driven out of a city because they are persecuted. The curiosity that creates, as we'll see in the Samaritans, of what's going on with these people. These people who have been giving to each other and making sure that everyone who is a Christian is taken care of, and they're selling their houses, selling their possessions to make sure they're provided for, and they're preaching this new message that's been spreading, and now they're kicked out of the city. What's going on here? And we're going to see this opportunity to spread the gospel. Pick back up verse 1. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And skip ahead to verse 4. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. And Saul and the other religious leaders thought that by persecuting the church, by killing them, that they would stamp out this new religion of Christianity, that it would end this phenomena of this group of peoples who were following after Jesus. And the irony, of course, is that the very thing that they did, that they thought would stamp out Christianity, is what's going to end up spreading the gospel further than it had ever been up to this point. God used the persecution of the church to spread the gospel. Now, so far, the church has been primarily Jewish converts in Jerusalem. But the gospel is meant for the nations. In fact, the majority of the first century church and the majority of the church today would not be Jews, they would be Gentiles. And so the scattering begins in Judea and Samaria and would end up, as we're going to see in chapter 11 when we get there, it's going to go all over the Roman Empire. And from this day on, Jerusalem is no longer the center of where God is working in this world, nor it is the place where God is most present in this world. His unique dwelling is no longer in a building, it's in a people, the church. And the church is made up of a people of faith, not ethnicity. Persecution caused the church to go out and to speak the truth to people who just months ago they would never have talked to. And they would have purposely avoided these people, the Samaritans, the half-breeds, not fully Jewish, unclean according to their own ways of thinking. But the church has been changed. They've been transformed by Jesus. And so when they go in back into Samaria, they proclaim the gospel to them. And I want you to notice that it's ordinary Christians doing this. It's not vocational pastors and missionaries. Now, we're going to look at Philip, who is indeed a missionary here in a moment. But the text tells us, those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Friends, 99.9% of Christians on this planet are not vocational pastors. They are members, congregational members of the church. The vast majority of gospel proclaiming potential is found not in pastors, but in the congregation. And so this early church is preaching the gospel wherever they went. Friends, have you considered that even in your promotions or your demotions, your setbacks, that God has sovereignly ordained and allowed twists and turns in your life to give you opportunity to preach the gospel to your neighbors and acquaintances? So friends, do not despair when things go awry in your life. God is giving you opportunities to speak the gospel to people with whom perhaps you would never otherwise have been with. People that you may not normally rub shoulders with. You're going to find yourself in situations and persecution that you never found yourself before. But in those situations you find opportunities. Especially for persecution. Persecution is a platform to bear witness of Jesus Christ. It was for Stephen, and for Philip, the first missionary we're going to see, for the apostles, and for the church, the early church, and it is for us as well. So don't despair, have hope. We talked last week about Stephen's faithfulness, and it's important for our text as well because we see that persecution gives opportunity to publicly display faithfulness. But persecution gives opportunity to publicly display faithfulness. Now, let me give you just a little bit of a historical context that I think is going to be useful here. So in the first century, for a body to remain unburied and to be exposed to the scavengers, it was a sign of absolute humiliation and disrespect. Those that killed Stephen, that stoned him, left his body to rot for the buzzards to come and clean it up. It demonstrates just an absolute hatred that they had for him and the gospel message that he preached. But then we read this, verse 2. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. And so you have these devout Christian men who mourned the death of their their brother. And they made sure to get his body and to bury him, even in this climate of very intense persecution. And what this means is that they saw Stephen's death as an absolute display of faithfulness. Now, it would have been very easy for them to point fingers at Stephen, to blame them for the persecution that they are now suffering, but that's not what they did. They saw Stephen's actions for what they were, which is absolute faithfulness to God. And so they honored him. They lamented him. They buried him. November of last year, there was a missionary by the name of John Chow who was killed while trying to evangelize the isolated inhabitants of a remote Indian island. Perhaps you remember this story on the news. He was young, and he died the day that he arrived on the island. The news painted a picture of a thick-headed young man who had no clue what he was doing. They saw him as a villain going to a place that he had no business going. He hadn't prepared for the trip. He treated it just like a vacation for him. Then the mission agency that sent him would come forward and they would say this. They said, Chow spent years planning and training to travel to remote North Sentinel Island on a mission to convert its residents to Christianity, including learning emergency medicine, studying linguistics and cultural anthropology. He planned to live there for years and hoped to learn their language. And the world doesn't understand faithfulness to God. It seems foolishness to the world because faithfulness is radical. Especially when there's persecution involved. The world looks at someone like John Chow, someone like Stephen, someone like the thousands of martyrs in the past, and all they see is absolute foolishness. They are focused on the worldly goods and pleasures, but not faithful Christians. Not men like Stephen. Let good and kindreds go. This mortal life, also the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. Christians can look at the martyrdom of Stephen and be encouraged by it, not dismayed at the consequences that it may mean for them. Now, some Christians criticized John Chow after his death, saying that he made it harder for other missionaries, that he was foolish. Friends, let me encourage you that when someone is publicly faithful, that we should honor them and we should emulate them. Persecution gives opportunity to display faithfulness. So be filled with hope. Don't be dismayed when persecution comes. Be filled with hope because the more persecution there is, the more opportunities there are for us to be faithful and the more God is known and is glorified. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgment, how inscrutable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Romans 11:33. Saul, or to use the Greek version of his name, Paul, which he's referred to later in the Bible because of his ministry to the Greeks, he wrote that verse. A study of the life of Paul demonstrates that persecution gives opportunity for God to display His grace and power. Persecution gives opportunity for God to display His grace and power. What Paul wrote, we cannot know the mind of God apart from what He's revealed to us. We can't know it. It's inscrutable. It's unknowable to us. His wisdom is beyond our comprehension. And so I think what Paul wrote is right. Back in our text, verse 3. But Saul was ravaging the church. And entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now, who in their right mind would read verse 3, would read that and think, oh, this is for the benefit of the church. This is for the glory of God. It's very easy to look at a situation like that and be filled with despair. But God is a big God. And He is working something marvelous in this persecution. I mentioned it earlier that the lawmakers of New York State and the leadership of Andrew Cuomo recently passed a bill that allows for babies to be killed in the womb all the way up into the third trimester of pregnancy. My position that I believe is a biblical position is that any abortion is murder. The Bible ascribes personhood to the baby in the womb in the Psalms. And so I believe that it's immoral no matter the stage of life, but this law expands the accessibility of essentially legal murder. And what was most chilling, I think, about this new law is that when it was signed, it was met with this just thunderous applause of the Senate and lawmakers and the witnesses who were there. I watched the video, and when I watched, I became sick to my stomach because it was just an absolute, truly horrific picture of the depravity of mankind. Of course, this has been all over the news, social media. A friend of mine on Facebook posted an article that they kind of gave the details of the story and of the bill, and he included his own comment at the top of the article, specifically about Andrew Cuomo, and he said, I hope he likes it hot, because he will go to hell, !! Dear friends, a response like that demonstrates a lack of compassion and a lack of faith that God could use someone like Cuomo for his glory. That God could save someone who would sign the death warrant to countless babies for his good purposes. I don't respond often on Facebook. I just avoid it in general to write comments. But I did respond to my friend's comment. I wrote this. I said, let's pray that he repents and trusts in Jesus, that he may have life instead. I hope he has a Christian in his life that can preach the gospel to him. There is no one worse than Saul, in the eyes of the church at least. He's ravaging them, the text says. He is the face of the murderers who put to death Stephen. He, in essence, is their generation's Hitler. But we know the story of Paul, don't we? We know what happens, what's about to happen in the book of Acts. And God is going to take this man. He's going to save him. So let me say this to you. If there's anyone that you think will certainly go to hell because they are abundantly wicked, if you think that someone is outside of God's reach to save, then you do not understand the power of the cross. You do not understand what Jesus did when he died on the cross. Everyone that God saves is abundantly wicked. No one deserves forgiveness from God, but in the cross he offers grace. Undeserved favor. Jesus suffered the wrath of God on the cross for sinners like Paul. For sinners like you. For sinners like me. God is going to call Paul to faith and repentance. He's going to forgive him, just like he forgives anyone who trusts in Jesus and repents. And just as Jesus rose from the grave, so too this spiritually dead man, Saul, will come alive, be made alive in Christ. God takes a persecutor of the church and changes him into an apostle and a missionary. That is the power and the grace of God put on full display in the midst of this persecution. Persecution gives opportunity for God to display his grace and power. And that's my prayer for Andrew Cuomo. My prayer for any other perpetrator of evil. When you see evil, when you see wickedness prevailing, when you see people that make you sick to your stomach because of the depravity that they display, do not dismay. Do not be filled with despair. Be filled with hope. Hope because God works even through wicked men like Paul. We cannot know the mind of God. We don't know exactly how God is working, but God is sovereign even over wicked deeds. So to quote Paul again in Romans, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Be filled with hope when you see persecution. The movement away from Jerusalem did not immediately include the apostles. We read they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. So the apostles stay really at the center of where the persecution is coming from to help the church navigate faithfulness there. While the others are scattered back sometimes to their homes, some of them forced out of the city where they live. But as they leave, they begin to preach. And yet there still needed to be some sense of leadership for these that are scattered. People that they could look to as examples of faithfulness and to be encouraged by. And in comes the very first missionary who would carry on the mantle of men like Stephen and the apostles as the gospel spreads outside of Jerusalem. So be filled with hope, because persecution gives opportunities for new leaders to rise up. And we see this throughout history, but in particular here we see Philip rising up as a leader out of this persecution. Verse 5. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip. And when they heard him and saw the signs that he did, for unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. Now, eventually, the apostles would send Peter and John, and we'll see that next week. We'll talk for a specific reason why the apostles would end up leaving Jerusalem to join Philip in his ministry. But Philip is one who is approved by the apostles. He was one of the deacons in the church there in Jerusalem. And now he is sent as a missionary. And as such, we see that he's able to do signs and wonders like the apostles. Philip is authenticating the gospel message to this new group of people who are hearing the gospel for the first time, the Samaritans. And Philip is this living example of the truth that the prejudice against the Samaritans is now put to death. He demonstrated for the church the way that we should treat people who are different from us. He loved them in the same way that Jesus loved the Samaritan. If you remember there in John 4, Jesus goes through Samaria and he has this wonderful conversation with this woman at the well. This is a reminder to us that as Christians, our responsibility is to reach out to the outcast of society, to be lights in the darkness that they experience every day. And Philip is a leader born out of necessity because of the persecution that has risen towards the church. That's what happens in adversity. Leaders are born. God raises up certain individuals, gives them a passion and a burden that allow them to lead out boldly, set an example for others. And that's what we see. All of those who are scattered are proclaiming the gospel. Philip is established here as leading the way. And I want you to notice the end result of all this persecution and subsequent faithfulness of the Christians. Verse 8. So there was much joy in that city. The end result of all this persecution, it's joy. And do not be filled with anguish when you see persecution. Friends, trust in our God who is mighty. Trust in God who is sovereign. Don't focus on the temporal things of the world. Look to the eternal things. Look to how God is using even persecution and suffering for His glory. God uses the persecutions and sufferings of His church for His glory. Therefore, be filled with hope when suffering comes. Allow me just to give you a brief exhortation on the flip side of this. Can I encourage you to be wary and be diligent in times of ease? You know, faithfulness abounds in persecution for true believers. What happens in persecution is that false believers are going to abandon the church. They're going to demonstrate that they never truly believe. But true believers, their faith is strengthened. Faithfulness abounds in persecution. Paul said it like this: not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And we thrive in persecution. But Christians tend to struggle in times of ease. And by that I mean they are especially tempted towards sin, towards laziness, towards slothfulness, towards settling in and not seeing the urgency of the gospel message. Church, we are much more in danger of being unfaithful to Jesus in times of ease. And so sort of the flip side of this is to be all the more diligent when you're not facing suffering, when you're not facing persecution. And when you are, when you do face persecution, be filled with hope. Let's leave here with hope. Let's leave this morning trusting in our mighty God who's sovereign over all and working all things for His glory. Let's pray. God, may You give us the hearts to rejoice in suffering, knowing that the end result of suffering for a Christian is hope. So keep us, protect us from despair, and help us look to You who are our mighty refuge, who is sovereign over all. If that weren't true, if You weren't truly sovereign, then we would have great reason to despair. So, Father, help us trust in You, in Your wisdom, in Your plan that we cannot know. Father, if there's someone here who does not know You, I pray that You draw them, call them to salvation, grant them the faith they need to repent and trust in You. And we know that's solely a work of You. God, we trust You now, and we thank You. Most profoundly, we thank You for Your cross, the cross of Your Son, Jesus, where we find our salvation. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray.